We are here to serve our Almighty God, and tonight specifically, to be an ambassador of Christ. A quick show of hands, how many of you personally know your mail delivery person? Anybody? A few? Okay, I have to tell you, we did have the sweetest mail lady. She actually retired. It was nothing for her if she saw us in the front yard playing to just turn off her engine. Now, it probably made for some late packages, but she would stay and she would talk with us. She loved seeing my three kids, or then really two. She loved seeing them play around. And I tell you, my kids thought it was so cool to go up to the mail lady and get to receive the mail in their hand, and it didn't even have to go in the mailbox. They think that is so cool. They still think it's so cool. They see that mail lady come in, or I think it's a mailman now. See, I don't know mine personally anymore. But they would see them come in, they'd run out, and they love to get that mail. Well, fast forward, my daughter, who is six now, she was five then. She came up to us one day, and we were talking about getting a horse. My husband and I grew up with horses. We think it's time for her to go ahead and have her own horse, so we're talking about purchasing a horse soon. She is so excited. She runs and gets a piece of paper. She runs into the kitchen and she says, I need help writing a letter. We say, okay, well, who's your letter going to? And she said, well, the mail lady. Okay. Yeah, obvious, right? I said, okay, and what are you going to say? She goes, well, Mom, I'm writing it to the mail lady. I'm going to ask her to bring me a horse. And we laughed at that. We thought that was so funny because it didn't dawn on us. You know, all she's ever seen is, you know, mail being delivered through that lady. Sometimes special packages coming through that lady. So to her, she could write to the mail lady as if she were Santa Claus and a horse was going to appear. You see, we had to explain to her, my daughter Bergen, that no, she is just the messenger. And you know where I'm going with this. She represents the United States Postal Service. She is the in-between, the go-between. She is just delivering a message from somebody else. And like I said, you know where I'm going with this. It was a good teachable moment for her. But I want you to know tonight that you are needed in this world to be a messenger for God, to be an ambassador for Him. Our world is in shambles right now. Sin has devastated our families, our communities, and has ripped people apart. You are needed because you have been given a charge, which is what we're going to look at tonight, and you have been given a message. If you will, read here in our theme verse in chapter 5, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul is speaking here, and he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, a little history on 2 Corinthians, I think, is needed here. Paul is writing this letter in defense of himself. He has written a letter to the church in Corinth, then the first letter, and it seems to have ruffled some feathers. Some people have found it offensive. They thought he was being too harsh. They get their feathers ruffled, and then next thing you know, they're questioning, is he even really an apostle? Is he even who he says he is? Oh, perhaps he's just out giving these messages for some type of personal gain. Surely he's getting a profit out there. Paul feels within the second letter that he's having to write back to the church and say, look, I am who I say I am. I am authentic. I am a true teacher of God. In fact, he goes on to explain, look at all the devastation. Look at all the struggles I have faced for the gospel. And we come to this part here where he says, look, I am exactly who I say I am. I am an ambassador of Christ. And you know what? When I looked up what the word ambassador meant, the thing that really stuck out to me, it's a representative, correct? But it's a representative who is sent. Okay? That word sent really stuck out to me. You know, we understand an ambassador is someone that is representing their home country all while living in a foreign country. Isn't that what we do? Aren't we living in a foreign country now? Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven, right? We are just sojourners through this world. But we are representatives of something, of somebody, and you get to make that choice. Who do you represent tonight? But I found it interesting that it is someone who is sent. Someone that is to go. Someone that is to go and do something and be that person who holds up the standards, holds up the beliefs, the convictions of the one they represent, correct? I find that quite interesting. We too represent our Creator. We represent His values. We represent His standards. When we want to lash out in anger, we show restraint. When we see somebody hurting, if we're going to represent Christ truly, we're going to show compassion. We're going to be slow to anger. We're going to be all these things that we see Christ, how He was when He walked on this earth. That is how we are to be. If we are going to be true commissioners or true ambassadors of Christ. I want you to know first and foremost this morning, ladies, that we have been given a commission. We have been given a charge, if you will. When you died in the watery graves of baptism, it no longer became about you. It became about God. How can we serve God? How can we further His gospel? And it's that conviction that should drive us every single day. And we were given that commission. We're familiar with, in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, when Jesus says, what? Go. Is that a suggestion? No. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples. This has been our greatest commission from the beginning. Even 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul says, I charge you, ... to preach the word, right? This is our charge. Now, when I look back in our Bibles, I see a lot of examples of times that God has gone to give a charge or to give a commission to relay a special message that He needed relayed. He went and selected somebody. Now, in some of those cases, we see them just jump right at it and do it. You might think of some people. Abraham comes to my mind. Then we see some that when God says, hey, I have a message I need you to take, they run. Jonah literally ran. When God said, I need you to take a message to Nineveh, now he did finally come back around, took a fish, living inside of his belly for 3 days, but he came back around. But I think there are some of those people that were kind of in the middle. There are some of these people that, you know, they weren't quite like, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go right now, but they weren't necessarily ready to run either. And I personally relate to that type of person sometimes. I want to talk about a specific person this evening. I want to talk about a specific person this evening who did just that. God came to him, gave him a commission, and he didn't quite say, okay, Lord, here I am, send me, like Isaiah. But he didn't also run. He sat there, he listened, and then gave a whole lot of excuses on why he wasn't the one. Now, you know him as Moses. If you turn over your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we come in contact with Moses. He has since fled from Egypt. He is out shepherding his father-in-law's sheep in Exodus chapter 3, and God comes to him. Let's read that there in verse 1. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So here Moses is. He's out there just shepherding his sheep, and all of a sudden he turns. He sees this bush on fire. The fire is not spreading anywhere else. It's also not consuming the object that's on fire. It really catches his attention. Skip down to verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy God. And he said, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction, the Lord said, of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Skip down to verse 9. And behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Here he goes, verse 10. Come, I will send you, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Whew, what a commission. Nobody knew Pharaoh's house better than Moses did, right? He knew the harsh leadership that was there. And God says, look, I've heard my people. They are crying to be rescued. It is time, and it's time for you to do it. But that's the first word in my verse, verse 11. Or verse 11, yes. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Excuse number one. Who am I that I should go? Now, if I'm honest with myself, I relate to that excuse sometimes. I know God calls me to go and talk to other people, but I think, who am I? Man, God, haven't you seen all the mistakes that I make? I'm flawed. I don't want to go teach somebody some message about Christ when I'm having a hard time practicing it myself from day to day. Or, you know, who am I that I should go? I mean, I just don't know that I could really relate to that person. I don't know if I could really, really extend your message to them in a proper way. But you know what God says in verse 12? I will be with you. Isn't that the same promise we have today? Aren't we told to be strong, be courageous, for the Lord is with us wherever we go, right? We can go. Who am I that I should go? Well, I'll tell you. 1 Peter 2:9 tells me that I am a chosen race. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm God's own special people. You know, a lot of times I memorize that verse, but you know what the rest of it says there in 1 Peter 2:9? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are. You are that flawed person. You are that sinful person. But you're also a chosen race. Go tell somebody how God pulled you out of darkness and brought you to the light. That's who you are. Well, Moses is not satisfied. He goes on. And he says in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, skip down, it says, but what if they don't believe me or listen to me? You know, that's another one I can also relate to. When I read that, I thought, you know what? He's afraid of rejection. And I don't know if there's a time that any of us will ever outgrow that fear of rejection. Rejection's always present with us, right? It really can hinder us so much from doing so many things. But we are so tired or so terrified of rejection. And we have to remember that those who listen to our message are listening to God. If they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God's message. Amen. And that's something we have to remember. I know that's hard. We have to be diligent and keep that mindset with us. Because the reality is, ladies, our message is going to be rejected. We're going to be rejected. Our lifestyle is going to be rejected, but so is Christ. And we have to keep going. We have to keep pushing forward and not worry about that rejection. What if they do not believe me? But I am reminded of Isaiah 55:11 that talks about God's word will not return void. And you know what? To be completely honest, I have been so nervous to come and speak to y'all tonight. But you know what? Every time that I go and speak somewhere, you know what my husband tells me? The word will not return void. He reminds me that the power is not within me. The power is within God. And that goes for when we are going to talk to our family, our friends, our loved ones who we are concerned about, that we want them to have a relationship with God. We've got to give rejection the back seat. And we've got to just step out there and be brave and know that God is with us. Well, Moses has one more excuse for us. He's been given this message to go and save the Egyptian people, and he pulls out one more. He says in verse 10 of chapter 4, I have never been eloquent in speech. You know what God says there in verse 11? Who has made your mouth? I tell you, personally, I can relate to this scripture. Just recently, I went to study with a lady that it was none of my doing. I got to actually just walk in and study with a lady of somebody else who had already laid all the groundwork. But I was so nervous. I was so nervous to go and talk to her. I thought, man, you know, I get a little tongue-tied sometimes. Sometimes I'm awkward. And I think, oh, what if I just don't say the right thing? And I remember praying. She lived in an apartment building. And I was walking up the steps. And I thought, you know what, Lord? I know you're going to be with me. You made my mouth. Controlled my words. And please help me through this. And you know what? He did. I can honestly tell you he did. And it was nothing of me. He guided my words and had the best conversation with that lady. But I want you to personally not worry about, well, I'm just not going to say the right thing. When you're going to go out to reach out to talk to someone about Christ, don't put that worry in front of you. This is what I want you to do. Talk about what you know, okay? Because in all of our lives, God has worked, hasn't he?
Yes.
We can talk about that, can we not? He's worked in every aspect of my life. I have some good things I can tell people that he personally has helped me with. And in fact, I try to live by the courageous statement when Peter and John have gone, they've been arrested in Acts chapter 4, and they've been told, do not speak in the name of the Lord again. But they said, how can we not help but speak of the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard? I take that very personal because, guys, I have seen God work in my life and I have heard him in my life. I need to get out there and communicate what he's done for me. I think we make it too hard. Be an ambassador. Simply go out and tell other people what he has done for you. And have the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, that he may have words given to him to open his mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, and he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's what it's about. Pray that for yourself. Pray that you can step out and be bold. So we're looking at this first part of this evening, looking at this idea that we have been given a commission. And then we're looking at, you know what, these excuses come up, but when we are going to take that commission or that charge seriously, we're going to have to combat those excuses. Because Satan's just going to pull them up all the time, because you know what, his work's getting done that way. Okay? So we're going to have to keep that at bay. And this is the thing that I also found interesting about Moses. If you notice, all three of Moses' excuses were all self-centered, weren't they? Well, I can't speak clearly. Who am I that I should go? All these things where the focus has been taken off of God and placed on ourselves. And it's time that we take that off and we put the focus where it needs to be so that we can proclaim like Isaiah, Lord, here I am. Send me. Please, me. Send me. Right? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, we don't proclaim something of ourselves. Rather, we are servants for Jesus' sake. That is what I want you to remember. I want you to step up to the plate and give the message that so greatly needs to be heard in our world. Because there is an urgency now. I want you to be like the famous Paul Revere. What is Paul Revere known and famous for? The British are coming, right? I want you to be a Paul Revere in that way and have the urgency of a message because, ladies, we have a very important message to get out. If we go back to our main passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think let's read a few of the verses that lead up to our theme verse here. I want you to look at this, and I want you to see a word that comes up repetitively. It's always very important when you're studying your Bibles, for one, to keep things within their context. Don't ever just draw a verse out and just use it over here by itself. Always read around it. Make sure we're using it correctly. Another good tip is look for these repetitious words. What are they trying to get across? Because usually if you start seeing a word come up, it's important. A red flag should go up. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us to the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What word did we hear over and over? Reconcile or reconciliation. Now, it's one of those words sometimes that us churchgoers might use. It's this big word like righteousness or propitiation. And if you just boil it down, reconciliation is just restoring or bringing back together. This is the message that Paul is saying that he's an ambassador for. If we kept this in context, we are an ambassador with a message of reconciliation, to a restoration. Now, if you were to turn over to the very opening pages of your Bible, you would instantly be confronted with the creation account. We see there, day one, God made the light. Day two, God made the clouds and the sky so blue. I don't know if you know the song. And we go on through each of the days. And we come to day six, and in verse 27 of chapter 1, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." I didn't see him doing that with the fish. I didn't see him doing that with any other creature but man. Let us make them in our image. He set them apart. If you go down to chapter 2, verse 7, it reads, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his very nostrils." We're the only creature that has the very breath of God within us. That makes us very special, does it not? We are not of any of the other creatures. And God shows there he loves man. He loves his creation. And we see that through everything that he created. He provided for every single need they could ever want, correct? But the story takes a turn south, doesn't it? We come to chapter 3, and sin enters the world for the first time. A serpent comes and tempts Eve to take a bite of the fruit. And she does. She shares it with her husband, resulting in a lot of consequences. You know, one time I asked my daughter when she was only 2 years old, I said, "Bergen," I said, "we got to obey." And she goes, "I know." I said, what happened to Adam and Eve when they didn't obey? She goes, "They got a spanking by Jesus." I said, "Not exactly, but we know that they got kicked out of the garden." God cannot be around sin. And I think for so many years of my lifetime, I thought I could see God up there, this high pitch with him, being all macho, being like, "Get out of my garden. I can't believe you sinned." I don't think it was until I became a little bit older, became a mother myself, that the pain that God must have felt to send that precious creation, right? The one that had his very breath in them, out of the garden because he couldn't be around him. Because he could not be around sin. Now, ladies, that poses a problem, doesn't it? That's a problem when we are separated from our Maker. And we learn that in Isaiah 59, where he talks about, it's not that I couldn't reach out and save you. It's not that my ear was too dull that I couldn't hear you. Your iniquities, another fancy word for sin, has separated you from me. Our sin separates us from our Maker, and that's not where we want to be. That's not a good place to be. That is a big problem. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, right? If we are apart from God, that is our future. It's death. But, that's the best one right there. But the gift of God, the free gift of God of eternal life. That's what we have in our future through who? Jesus. That's our solution. We have this problem of sin, but just as John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes that away, that separation that we have from God. Jesus comes and he puts a bridge across of it now so that we can actually be in connection of God. And ladies, if I can't show enough enthusiasm, see, I'm getting all tongue-tied up here. That is good news. Jesus is our good news. That is why it's called the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the message of Jesus. He is our solution. He is our answer to a grave problem of being separated with God. It's Jesus. And it's that message that we need to go out and teach people today. To be reconciled with God, to have that relationship back with God, they've got to have Jesus. And we have got to be his ambassador. We've got to be his representative. And don't you love how it says there, as if God were pleading through you. God is urgently, urgently needing you, pleading through you to go and teach this message of Christ. That is our message tonight, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. And ladies, we can show that in so many ways through our example and our actions. But let's start talking about it too. That's where I challenge myself. This is where my toes get sore because I'm stepping on them. Because I'm all about, well, I'm going to be a good example. That is good. But it's time we stand up, too, for what things are right. Yes. If we're going to be a representative, we're going to hold to a standard. Yes. And we're going to hold to the standard that God and Christ have given us. You all know the song, and I could not help. I sang it all the time while preparing for this lesson. But ring the message out. Listen to the lyrics of that song. There's a message true and glad for the sinful and the sad. Ring it out. It will give them courage new and it will help them to be true. Do we need help being true? We do. Even the best of us do. Ring it out. Tell the world of saving grace and make it known in every place. Ring it out. Help the needy ones to know him from whom all blessings flow. Ring it out. Sin and doubt to sweep away till shall dawn a better day. Till the sinful world be won for Jehovah's mighty Son. Ring it out. Ladies, being an ambassador of Christ will require everything you have. But God gave everything he had for you. The least we can do is to give him, pledge to him our service in every way. What a noble calling we all have. I encourage you to look like Jesus. Why? Go back to our story of Moses. I want you to back up to Exodus 2:23, and then we'll wrap this up. We started in Exodus 3 where God's confronting Moses. What were those previous verses right before? Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through the end of the chapter. During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God and God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant. With Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, God saw the people, and God knew. I want you to know our world is crying to God for help. They're crying to God to be rescued. And guess what? Guess who that vessel is that's been chosen to take them that message of hope? It's everyone present in this audience, from the youngest to the oldest of us. We all have that great responsibility. There's a story that goes about a train wreck. Long time ago, there was a terrible train wreck where a train had derailed and it left rubbish everywhere. It was horrific. The scene was terrible. Bodies and people slung out everywhere. They say that at one juncture that there was a doctor that was on that train. And he had his bag of instruments with him. But somewhere along in the train wreck, he's separated from his bag of instruments. And it says that he is walking through these people, knowing that he could help them, knowing he could heal them, but he didn't have his instruments. And he's going around saying, "Oh, my instruments, if I only had my instruments." Don't you know that's what God is saying tonight? People are hurting, and people need you. You are his instruments, and they need you. Romans 10, our scripture reading for tonight. "But how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Ladies, may your feet be beautiful tonight. May you go out and be the ambassadors that God has called you to be. Let's pray.